Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Hi, church. Is Les in the room? Has he gone? Oh, he's out there. Here he is. Les has worked super hard for May Mission Month, like really, really hard. How about we give a big clap to Les? Woo-hoo. So it's been really encouraging, I think, not just this month, but I think this is a church that continually just looks beyond our own context, our own world, and we think about the world that we live around us, and it's an incredibly generous church towards cross-cultural mission. So thank you for that. Today we jump back into our series in the book of Hebrews, and remember that Hebrews is written to a bunch of urban Jewish Christians who are thinking about giving up. They're kind of questioning whether Jesus is who they thought he was. Maybe they've joined some sort of strange cult. They're experiencing hardship and persecution, discouragement and disappointment, and they're wondering whether it's worthwhile keep on going. The writer of Hebrews, because he's writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians, he uses all these Old Testament images. So Jesus is the greatest priest, he's the greatest king, he's the greatest of everything. And one of these images that he uses all the way through the book of Hebrews is this image of the wilderness. I remember the wilderness was that period between Egypt and the Promised Land. The wilderness was a desert, it was a stark, it was a harsh place, it was a difficult place, it was a place of suffering. And in today's passage, he's saying to us that life following Jesus can be a wilderness experience, and that you'll never know, or you'll never be able to actually make your way through the wilderness without knowing the way that Jesus is described to us in this passage. In this passage, Jesus is introduced to us as our great high priest, as our wonderful counselor, as our savior of all sages, as the one who can guide and mold us and get us through life. Now, I'm not a counselor. I've got a diploma in counseling. All that taught me is that I shouldn't counsel anybody. But a bunch of people actually come to me and I refer to them to counseling, and they often ask three questions like, why? Why do I need counseling? Am I so messed up that I actually need to go to one of those people? What? What kind of counselling do I need? I mean, there's many psychologists, many counsellors out there. What type of counselling do I need? And then finally, who? Andrew, do you know anybody who's actually qualified in this area so that I can go and get some help? So I'm going to look at this passage under these three headings, why, what, and who, and see if we can actually discover Jesus as the one that we need to turn to kind of get through life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just commit each and every one of us here this afternoon. Father God, I pray for those of us who are kind of sleepy and dull and, just kind of going through the motions of life and faith, that you'll awaken our hearts and our minds and our spirit. Father God, I just pray that in a sense we can just be attentive to you, believing that your word is actually God-breathed, that your spirit is actually at work in our life, and that Jesus here is actually present in our room, that he's wanting to minister to us, to speak to us, to change us. So for a moment, I pray that we'll take all of those things, all those attitudes, all that stuff that actually preoccupies our life, that scatters our thoughts, that holds on to our emotions, that keeps us from you. We don't get rid of all of that, but I just pray that in the midst of that, that this afternoon that we might know you. Awaken us this afternoon, I pray. Amen. So firstly, why do we need a counselor? Well, if you work back in your passage and you go to verse 12, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage or counsel one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And again, if you go back even further in verse 7, the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness." So again, the writer of Hebrews picks up this idea of this part in history when Israel were between Egypt and the promised land in the wilderness, in the desert. Now, being in the desert, the wilderness, the outback is something that we Australians can really identify with, can't we? I think we've got this sort of romantic view of the wilderness and of the desert. Me, not so much. I kind of get nervous if I go any further inland than Dural. Dural's is about as far in the heartland and as far away from the coast that I want to go. I've been into the desert. I just don't see the point. These long, straight, corrugated roads, these dusty roads. You get out and it's hot and there's flies everywhere and there's dead kangaroos and there's little shrubby bushes around. And people say to me, "Oh, what about the beautiful gorges? They're only beautiful because there's nothing else around." If those gorges were here in New South Wales, you wouldn't even look at them. You wouldn't even notice them. In a sense, I'm not overly keen on the inland, the heartland of Australia. I don't know if you can remember that film Gallipoli all those years ago. There was these two young soldiers and they were travelling across the desert to join up with the army. And they come across this nomad, this bloke with a camel, and they're around this campfire. And they inform this guy that there's a world war on and they're going to join up. And he goes, "A world war? What are we fighting for?" And he goes, "Well, fighting for the defence of our country." And the guy looks around at the desert and he goes, "They can have it." But seriously, in Australia, we have this kind of fascination with the heartland, with the inland of Australia, with those desert regions. And most of Australia is actually made up of those desert regions and those arid lands. And to be honest with you, I don't hate those places. Those places can be a place of beauty. I've seen the desert when it's actually come alive with wildflowers, and I've seen the beauty there. I've seen the beauty and the colours in the sky. I've seen how the sky actually hits the dirt at different and creates different colours and shades. I can appreciate, you know, just how vast the desert is. And then at the night, if you look up in the desert sky and you just see these stars up over you, it is a place of beauty, isn't it? But it is also a place that is incredibly brutal. Very few of us can actually survive for a long period of the time in the desert. The desert is a place of beauty, but it's also a place that is apt to kill you. And this was true for the people of God of Israel in their wilderness experience. They had to go from one place to another place to another place because wherever they went, there wasn't enough food or water for them to actually survive or even thrive for a long period of time. They could survive in the desert, but they couldn't actually really live in the desert. They weren't living, they weren't thriving. In Exodus chapter 17, they quarreled with Moses. They said to Moses, "Give us some water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Is the Lord among us or not?" And that's what the wilderness actually asks us in life. As we go through life and as we experience these barren places in our lives, as we feel the harshness of life and the difficulties of life and the pain of life, often it gets you to a point and you ask the same question that the people of Israel asked in the wilderness in their experience. Is the Lord with us? Is he among us? Is God true or not? Application, two things. Life is a place of beauty. This world is a beautiful and glorious and a wonderful place to live in. But it can also be incredibly brutal and hard and difficult, can't it? Even the best things in life, the things that actually we live for and bring us the most joy in life, can actually sap the life out of us. A family can be great, but it also can be fragile, fleeting, complex, and demanding. A marriage can be great, but it can be fragile, fleeting, complex, and demanding. Friendships are great, but they can be fragile, fleeting, complex, and demanding. Work can be great, but it can be fragile, fleeting, complex, and demanding. Some of you are living with somebody in your family who has a serious illness, somebody you love. And they preoccupy your mind and your thoughts and your hearts and your emotions. This person who's actually given you so much in life because of what they're going through, they actually take the life out of you. Some of you are in work situations and you're actually just dreading Monday, aren't you? You're just hoping Sunday just keeps on going on and on and on forever. And as you get to Sunday night, there's a knot in your stomach as you think about all those problems and all those difficulties that you're going to have to face tomorrow. Some of us are right in the middle of family difficulties and hardships, of marriage hardships. Some of us have experienced friendships where it used to be really close. You used to love catching up with this friend and it was tight and it was life-giving, but now something has happened and there's actually division between you and that person and it's just hard going. What's the reality? What's the writer of Hebrews trying to tell us? He's saying a lot of your life is like living in the desert. Yes, it's beautiful. Yes, it's glorious. Yes, it's wonderful. Yes, it's full of life. But it is incredibly hard. And do you know what the desert will actually do to us? The desert will actually make us into hard people. Do you know what the purpose of the Christian life is? The purpose of the Christian life is to increasingly become softer. The purpose of the Christian life is increasingly to become more loving, to become more kind, to become more hopeful, to become more gentle. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, these things are actually meant to grow in us as we're rooted and established in Jesus. But do you know what happens? Do you know what happens to almost all of us? The older we get, the longer we're Christians, the more we actually experience life and even the life of faith, the harder we become. Isn't that true? We become more cynical. We become more judgmental. We become less optimistic. We become less passionate. We become less enthusiastic. Little bit by little bit, even without us actually even noticing that this is happening within ourselves, it's like a shadow comes over our heart and our hearts become crusted up and we become hard people. This year, our theme for the year is discipleship. It means just following Jesus. And we said discipleship is about up, in and out. Up means loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In means loving your brother and sister in Christ even more than you love your own physical family. That kind of level of commitment to one another. And out is about being a salt and light, of being about a city on a hill, about making a difference in this world. And we've said to actually be a passionate follower of Jesus means that you actually wake up every day and you think about this call upon your life, this call that Jesus makes, which says, come and follow me. Come and love me and come and love God with everything that you have. Come and love me and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Come and love me and seek to make a difference in the world. But who lives, who wakes with that kind of passion? How hard have our hearts actually become? Another problem in the desert is that God often seems very absent. You know, back in Egypt, there was all those miracles to get them out of slavery. Once they get into the promised land, eventually they get to the temple, Jerusalem. It's kind of obvious where God is. But in the wilderness, God seems silent. He seems absent. God doesn't behave the way you expect God to behave. He doesn't answer your prayers. And again, the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, often in the Christian life, in the Christian journey, your experience of God is going to be like that. Let's put those two ideas together. That even the best things that you have in life, your family, your friends, your work, whatever you can think of, even those things are bound to disappoint you. And if this world is like a wilderness and God often seems absent, do you know what is going to happen to you and I if we're not careful? That our hearts will actually become hard. We'll become cynical. We'll become bitter. We'll just kind of go through the motions. Our hearts will be like Teflon. Nothing will actually stick to it. We'll hear a sermon and we'll think, we've heard all of that before. It doesn't apply to me. And God's word and God's spirit and the very gospel itself has no power within us. There's a constant warning in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Why do we need to go to Jesus as a counselor? Because I reckon this is probably true of you and it's true of me today. That actually, if we're honest before God and if we allow him to actually look over our lives and the internal life of our lives and our passions and our hearts and our desires and our wants, they're everywhere and anywhere apart from directed towards him. So why do we need a counselor? Because we're messed up, man. Secondly, what sort of counselor do we need to go and see? In verse 6, it says this weird thing. It says, in another place, so he doesn't even really know where it is. He says, in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing, he's going way back to the book of Genesis. And the Bible is this kind of weird. There's weird stuff that actually happens in the Bible. So way back in the book of Genesis, Abraham is wandering along and he comes across this guy, Melchizedek, who's both a priest and a king. Now, in the Old Testament, you never had a king who was a priest or a priest who was a king. They were two offices that were kind of separate from one another. The king, in a sense, represented God to the people. He was the one about the rules. Do this, don't do that. Do this, obey this. You must live this way. And in a sense, the priest was the one who actually came alongside of you and was gentle and kind and lift you up. The priest was the one who actually offered sacrifices on your behalf. But in the history of Israel, there was never a king who was a priest or a priest who was a king. But this guy, Melchizedek, Abraham met him, and this guy, Melchizedek, offered a sacrifice to the true and living God, and then a couple of verses later, he is gone, and we never hear about him again, except we're here in the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is like Melchizedek. What's the writer of Hebrews saying? Jesus is like a priest and a king. Jesus is actually full of truth, and he's full of grace. Jesus actually exhibits this ministry of counseling with tears and with love. And that's the kind of ministry that we actually need to receive. In verse 16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you read through the book of Hebrews, it's almost schizophrenic in its nature. At some stages, it's incredibly harsh. It's saying, don't do this, do that, wake up, stop doing this. If you continue to do this, your bodies will be slain in the desert like the people of old. But then it's got these incredibly tender passages where Jesus is our high priest, that we can go to him in our time of need, and this assurance that we'll actually find grace. Why does Hebrews, what is the Bible, why does Jesus actually speak to us this way? Well, for your heart and my heart not to become hard, we need a ministry of tears and truth. We need somebody to know everything that there is to know about us and to love us and to put their arms around us and to accept us unconditionally and to embrace us and to be there for all the time for us. But we also need somebody. We need somebody who's actually got the courage to actually come to us and say, Andrew, I love you. Andrew, I love you, but this is inconsistent with the gospel. Andrew, I love you, but this is inconsistent with God's nature. Andrew, I love you, but I can see you walking down this path and making incredible mistakes. Andrew, would you actually just wake up? And in Jesus, we see this actually, this ministry demonstrated perfectly. Think of a number of situations in the gospel. I think of John chapter 11, where Lazarus has died. Lazarus, one of Jesus' best mates. Martha and Mary actually run out at different times to Jesus as he comes into the town, and they virtually say the same thing to Jesus, but they get completely different responses. So Martha runs out and she says to Jesus, if you had actually come sooner, our brother Lazarus would not have died. And do you know what Jesus says? In a sense, he says to us, wake up, woman. Don't you see who I am? Where's your faith? I'm the resurrection and the life. Put your faith to work. Hard enough, tough enough, he says to her. And then Mary comes just a few moments later and says exactly the same thing. And he says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't say a word. He cries, he weeps, he actually enters into her pain. Somehow Jesus knew that Martha needed a ministry of truth and Mary needed a ministry of tears, but can you see that Jesus is the expert at doing both? Think about that woman who was caught in adultery. You know, that woman who was going to be stoned to death. You know, there's this mob, this crowd trying to trap Jesus. And then Jesus is writing in the ground and eventually he straightens up and he says, you hypocrites. You hypocrites, he is without sin, cast the first stone. In other words, just nick off, stop pretending, get out of here. And they leave and he's left alone with this woman who was caught in adultery, probably just the sheet over a naked body, and he grabs her by the hand and he lifts her up. And he says, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. Can you see what he's doing with this woman? It's a ministry of tears and truth. He loves this woman. He says, your sins are forgiven. For him to forgive her sins, he would have actually died, doesn't he? And he says, I know the way that you've been living. He's truthful with her. And he says, go and sin no more. That kind of living is destroying you. It's killing you. Don't keep living that way. Friends, why do we need a counsel like this? Because we are seriously messed up. Our hearts are hard. We can actually often prone just to wander away from God like lost sheep and not even know it. And I imagine that's true of many of us here today. What sort of counselor do we need? We need one like Jesus who will love us but tell us the truth at the same time. I had a mate in Perth. He was one of our elders, Rob, and he was just this great guy. Like, you know, he was always encouraging to me, always kind. He used to write poems, and sometimes he wrote poems for me just to actually encourage me and build me up in my ministry. And one day he called me up. He says, Andrew, you want a coffee? And I said, sure. Every time I met with, Rob, he'd pump my tires up, and I'd just go away feeling like I was the best pastor in the world and just the best bloke. And I said, no worries, Rob, I'll meet you down for a coffee. And so we had coffee, and I paid, and we sat down. I said, well, Rob, what do you want to talk about? He goes, you know, Andrew, I'm really disappointed in you. He said, you know, that meeting that we had last night. He says, I just feel that you actually conducted yourself in a manner that actually wasn't worthy of a Christian leader. He says, Andrew, I love you, mate, but I feel that you actually spoke to that person in the wrong way and that you actually need to go and apologize for that person. I was thinking, man, I paid for this coffee. Rob's my man. Rob's in my corner. Rob's always encouraging me. Rob's always loving me. But now look at what... Do you know what Rob was doing? Rob was exercising this ministry of truth and tears. Rob, because of his love for Jesus and his love for me, was being a little Jesus, a little shepherd, a little elder to me. He's doing what my heart needed. I knew down to the core of my being that Rob would always be my mate. He'd always pray for me. He'd continue to write poems for me. But from that day onwards, I also knew that he would be truthful and honest with me. And that's what my heart needs. So who do we go? Where do we go to get this? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's Jesus. You know, way back in the Old Testament in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah looks down through the windows of history and he talks about the one who is coming, and you'll say, when you see this one who is coming, you will call him the Wonderful Counselor. So when you see Jesus, when you understand him, you will stand in awe and say, he is a wonderful counselor. And then look at our passage. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. This is one of the most amazing things about our faith, I reckon. We believe in a God who doesn't just know about us, but we believe in a God who actually became one of us in the person of Jesus. We believe in a God who knew the frailty of life. We believe in a God who had to learn to walk and to talk and had his nappy changed. We believe in a God who knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty and tired. He was tempted in every way. I mean, it's true to say that God, Jesus, didn't go through everything that we've been through. Jesus never lost his job. He might have, but I don't think he lost his job. Jesus never had cancer. Jesus never went through a divorce. But look at his life. He was rejected. He was grieved. He experienced loss and pain and torture. He knew death. He knew what it was to be misunderstood. He knows sorrow. He knows frustration. He knows what it means to be tired and betrayed. He knows what it actually means to be spiritually tempted and to be asked to actually wander away from his Father, from God. He knows everything about us, right down to the core of our being. He actually knows us better than ourselves. Often I feel like I don't trust myself to know myself very well, but Jesus knows me completely. And he knows firsthand my fear. Have you ever had fear? Have you ever had fear to the point of death like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Have you ever been betrayed or let down by a friend? Did that person actually hand you over to soldiers to be killed? Did you ever ask a friend to come with you at a critical time, a moment of need and of doubt and of anxiety and fear and pain, and have those friends fall asleep and eventually abandoned you? Have you ever actually been hung naked on a cross and have soldiers laugh and scoff at you? People spit at you? Have you ever had the sins of the world actually come upon you and you've been separated from God? Have you ever actually experienced any of that? Jesus has. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us right down to the core of our being. He knows everything about us. He is the one that we can actually go to, and he gets us. It says he was tempted in every way but was without sin. That kind of, in some ways, that's not helpful, because my sin's my problem. My sin is why I'm so messed up. To go to a counselor who doesn't know sin, what good is that? Well, two things. You know, when we're actually, trying to minister to one another, often we actually miss one another, don't we? Because we're so preoccupied with ourselves. A part of sin is selfishness. You know, we're caught up in our own mind or in our own emotions and the own stuff of what's going on in our own lives, and we never actually are in tune with the person next to us, and so we actually can't minister to that person. And even when they reach out in need to us, we kind of miss it because, again, we're so selfish and preoccupied with ourselves. I use this illustration all the time, but, you know, I do this with Janelle. You know, I get home from work and she'll ask me, you know, how my day was, and I'll tell her how my day was, and then I'll ask her just out of sort of, you know, automatic role, you know, how was your day? And she'd be talking, but I'm not even listening. I'm just thinking about my own day because I'm so caught up in my own self. But Jesus is not like that. He's not selfish. He's not preoccupied. You have his undivided attention all the time, every day of the week, every hour of the day. And he wants the very best for you. He wants you to actually flourish and to actually come alive. He's your wonderful counselor who knows you in every way. He's without sin. And do you know what that means? He was tempted just like you and I, really tempted. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he's without sin and he was obedient. So do you know what that makes him? It makes him wise. You can go to him, the sinless one, the perfect one, the one who actually can identify us, and he can say, Andrew, step this way. Bruce, live this way. Tim, make this decision, because he's the wise one who lived the perfect life, and he can help us live the way that God wants us to live. Conclusion, application, what does it mean? Well, friends, for us to get through this life without actually becoming really hard and bitter, for the busyness of Sydney life and all the demands and all the fears and all the disappointments that you and I face on a daily basis, for our hearts not to shrivel up, for us not to become cold, we need to know Jesus this way. Many of you will only ever accept Jesus as the cuddler. Many of you are actually only accept Jesus when he says those words of affirmation to you in the scriptures. I love you. I care for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You love those verses and that you want to hold on to those verses. But the moment you begin to read the Bible and it gets a little bit uncomfortable, or the moment you hear a sermon that is actually challenging to you, that says, stop living this way, give this up, change your thoughts here, you're out of here, aren't you? I've sent people to counsellors, and they've gone from one counsellor to another counsellor to another counsellor to another counsellor. Do you know why? As soon as the counsellor said something truthful or something real to that person, something confronting or challenging, they're out of there. Because they don't want to change. Friends, for you to know Jesus this way, he has to minister a ministry of truth and tears to you. Yes, you've got to experience his love, but you've got to experience his truth. And the final thing, I almost don't want to say this one because it's super, super, super dangerous. And I doubt if actually any of us are very good at it. The final thing is that, where are we? Couple of pages behind. Verse 13, it says to encourage one another daily, or counsel one another daily. Encourage or counsel one another in this ministry of truth and tears to one another. So we're actually meant to be like Rob. We're meant to actually be like little Jesuses to one another, but we're very ill-equipped to do that, I think. I think after 22 years of marriage, Jenna and I are just getting to a place in our relationship where there's enough trust to actually begin to do this with one another, to speak the truth in love to one another. Some of you are sitting here and saying, "Why, Andrew said I can go and speak the truth to somebody. I can't wait for this service to be over and I can finally give that person what they need." And some of you are so afraid of actually speaking the truth to someone because you feel, well, I might hurt their feelings. I might offend them. They might not talk to me again. So how do we do this? How do we minister this ministry of truth and tears to one another? Well, I think before you go to anybody, you have to go to God and you have to pray for that person. You have to want good for that person. You have to want flourishing for that person. You have to actually genuinely love that person and actually want that person to actually flourish in their life and flourish in their relationship with Jesus. And until you've got that motivation right, you've got no right to actually speak into their life. But friends, if you do that, if you go to that person, like Rob went to me, he said to me, Andrew, I love you, but mate, Andrew, I'm always going to be with you. I'm always going to pray for you. Andrew, I believe in you, but, mate, I want you to be this. I want you to know this about Jesus. Andrew, you could be so much better if you just obeyed this. Ministry of truth and tears. Hectic, man. It's what God wants to experience with us, and that's what God wants us to experience with one another. Let's pray. Just allow you to spend some time speaking to God about what He's been speaking to you about this afternoon. Heavenly Father, I just acknowledge that we as a people, we are frail and fragile. We often get tired and weary. And too often, our hearts are just hardened, not intentionally, but they just are by the events of this world. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, by the power of just knowing Jesus this way, that you'll do your just great work of softening our hearts, that we'll just be confident in who we are in you and our acceptance that we have in you. But we'll also, you know, we won't cherry pick, you know, bits of scripture, but we'll just be completely open to your word and open to how you want us to live and being willing to actually be humbled and seek forgiveness and start again and be renewed. And I also pray for us as a community that in those special relationships, in those life groups, that they can be discipleship relationships where we can minister this ministry of truth and tears to one another. Forgive us where we've stuffed that up completely in the past, but help us not to shy away from it in the future. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.